Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Happy to have you here today. What a beautiful day it is that the Lord has made. I just am so excited just to see the sun in the morning and just get up. And I've been doing a lot of traveling the last several weeks, and it was nice to sleep in my own bed last night and be back. But I'm flying to Chicago on Monday and be there for another 5 days. So lots of stuff coming. But then I'm done for the year. So then I can just be home, and I'm very excited to be home and just be back here. So hopefully you all had a very good Thanksgiving, and hopefully December is treating you well so far. And I want to say hello to all of you who are watching online today. Just want to welcome you, and just happy that you're here and able to join. And I just want to thank the streaming team as well, all the streamers who help basically record these services. And for those of you that are online, I hear from you a lot. We have more people that watch online than come here. And so the service that the streaming team does is not only to give them the sermon and the whole service live, but also the recordings of it to watch later. So it's kind of cool the way that works. And so really is a very valuable service, but it's often not a very recognized service because it's there in the back. But thank you, Michaela, for leading that, and all the people that did it. And James led it for quite a while. And it's not easy to be doing it, to be involved in all that tech and everything going down that way. So today, I want to begin, if you would turn with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai's not one that we spent a lot of time in. I love the book of Haggai. I don't know how many times I've read this book, but it's a very penetrating message. And I want to teach from this today. And just as we come to the end of the year, just it's a good time to reflect on life and a good time to reflect on things. And I don't know about you and your work, but I get a lot of time off at the end of the year. And our business slows down quite a bit because the restaurants are very involved with what they're doing. It's not really a time to start new business or do different things. It's just kind of you make it through. So that affords a lot of time. And it's a good time to think about where we are. And Haggai is such a time as this. Notice with me in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. This people says, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and for this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So this chapter starts with the giving of the timing, the second year of King Darius and the sixth month on the first day of the month. Now, God does this this dating, and it's important for us to understand because the context here in which Haggai is about to prophesy is to the people that were living in Jerusalem at the time and that were sent to build the temple. You might recall that in 538 BC, there was a decree by Cyrus basically to return and to return from the captivity, and basically that the Jews were told to go back and to start building again what they were to do. And so they did. And in the book of Ezra, you can read about the families that went to start rebuilding and to basically set back up the temple in Jerusalem. And so they laid the foundation. But then what happened was the enemies all around them, the people that did not want them to have a temple, started doing everything they could. And it literally says in the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and 4, they went to discourage the people from doing what they were supposed to do. They did not want them to build the temple. They did not want them. So they started using political means and pressures and even violence, because what they didn't want was for them to build the temple, and they didn't want them to build the wall. But yet God brought his people back to do this very thing. So when we read this, what Haggai, in noting it's the second year of King Darius, this is 16 years after they laid the foundation of the temple, and the temple is lying in ruins. It's not good. And you might recall in Ezra talked about when they laid the foundation, they started using it and they started keeping the feasts of the Lord again, but the temple was never built because of all that happened and all that came against them. So what God is saying here is the people saying, it's not the time to build it yet. But God sent them there to build it. And it's 16 years later and it's still not done. The foundation is there, but they haven't built it. And so Haggai comes by the word of the Lord saying, the time has not come, the time has not come. And then in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Consider your ways. In other words, they know what they're supposed to do. It's still in their mind, but they're taking no action toward it. They know what God called them to do. They know what God wants them to do, but now they've gotten discouraged, they've gotten distracted, and they've literally gotten busy with their own lives. Their own lives have taken the place of the mission for which they were there, all gathering together in Jerusalem to build the temple. Now they've been focused on, well, what am I doing in my own life? And so God is saying, seems like you had time to build your own house. Seems like you had time to build your own life, but where is your dedication to me? And so God says, consider your ways. And for us sitting here today, not in Jerusalem, but in our own lives, we understand that as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in other places, 1 Corinthians 3, we are the temple of God. And God in this prophecy to the people is saying, are you building your life and not building the temple? Is your life like a temple? If someone is looking at you, if you're considering your own ways, would you say, my life is a good reflection of the temple of God? Or is what happens in our lives everything that we want it to be? Have we built our paneled houses, so to speak? Have we built our lives? Have we organized them? And are we doing the things that we want without regard for the mission for which God has created us and made us? See, this book is such a profound book and such a profound prophecy because it transcends time and it transcends the circumstances to where God is saying, I want you to consider your ways. I want you to think about what are you actually doing? How much of your life is consumed with your own life and not consumed with the life of God in you? Because God is saying, Where have you been? And so notice what he says in verse 5 again. So thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Says you're putting in effort to life, but is it producing? And see, what is it that God desires from our lives? Why does God want us to be the temple of his Holy Spirit? Why did God make us? Why did he create us in his image and likeness? Why does it say that we are to be working and that we are to be coming before God and we're to be hearing from apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? God is saying, I'm trying to pull you out from where you are and bring you to a better place. And that better place is where the glory of God resides, which is in his temple, which you are, if indeed the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. So the question for the people was, are you seeing the fruit of God in your life? Are you seeing the manifestation? Or are you chasing after these things that you are sowing much but bringing in little, eating but don't feel satisfied, drinking, it's not enough? Because the reality of life without God, it's never going to really satisfy. There's a deep emptiness in our lives when God is not first and when God is not everything in everything. And what can so easily happen is we can start on a path, just like the house of Judah did, start on a path to building the temple of God, and we can repent, and we can be baptized, and we can start on a path, and the foundation of Christ gets laid in our lives. And then God says, but what are you building on it? Where's the temple? The foundation's laid, Christ in you, and you believe, and you accept the salvation that you receive through Jesus Christ, but then what are you adding to it? And this is really what this message is to us, is to say, have you been building the temple or just your own life? Are you so busy with your own family, with your own children, with your own business? Are you coming and going, but God is not in the center of it, and God is not the driving force in your life, and is his temple in ruins because the attention is somewhere else? And this is where we, as a church, need to think about where are our lives before God and what is driving us? What is pulling us in ways? Because the people that didn't want the temple to be built in the time of Haggai, what were they doing? The enemies were trying to discourage them from building. They were trying to get them impatient. They were trying to get them distracted. They were trying to get them busy with something else. They wanted them to have a life that wasn't about God's temple, not building a place for his presence and for his glory in their lives. And that is what is happening to us all the time. There is a whole world around us that is constantly trying to blind us and keep us deceived to the truth that we would not give our time to God, but we would be giving it to other things. And those things are simply vain. None of them are of value if God is not first in our lives. If we don't love him with all our heart, our soul, our might, none of it means anything. It's just dust in the wind. It's just chaff. It is looking like it's wheat to be grown, but all that happens is it comes up a tear. There's no fruit. See, with all this vanity of life, and we have a ton of vanity of life, so much of life is vain. The vanity actually can be a great use by God to produce good fruit in us when our lives are found in him first. But if they're not found in him, they can just grow and grow, but there's no fruit there. So the question is, have we created a temple and a place for God's presence and for God's glory in our own lives? And this is the deep, penetrating question of life. Because, wow, there are so many things that can get us off course and get us distracted from the God of truth, the God of glory, the God who is worthy of our worship and adoration. And it starts to manifest. Because you plant and it's not growing. You think that you're eating, but you're still not satisfied. You're drinking, but it's not enough. God is saying all these things go on in your life and you just kind of keep going through the motions. And it is so easy for us when we come to Christ, when we accept the foundation, that we come to basically a place that I've heard referred to as it's Christian city. It's not the city of God in the heavenly places. But it's just a Christian city where you go through the motions. And the way it's built is not based on truth. It's not based on love. It's not based on genuine relationship with God. It is based on something else where you go through the motions and get satisfied where you are. See, what was happening in the time of Haggai was not rebellion against God. It was just disinterest. They weren't saying we're not going to build it. It's just not the time. And God's saying, well, when is the time then? Seems like you have time for you. Where's your time for me? And that's the penetrating question, because all we have in this life is time. It's the most precious thing God has given to us, time. He gives us time. He gives us ability. He gives us thought and reason. He gives us all of this. And he's saying, will you use this as a place for me? I mean, if you break down, it's really about that simple. The Bible says it in many, many different ways. But really saying, I've given you this, what are you going to do with it? Do you really love me? Do you really love your neighbor? Is your heart devoted to righteousness, to truth? Are you interested in love and mercy and joy? Are you interested in building people up or tearing people down? And he says, if you put me in your life, the blessings of life will come and the blessings to others will be there. Not just the things of this flesh and of this world, but the things of God. I love when they built the temple at the time of Solomon, and the ministers, the priests, the Levites, they went in to minister and they couldn't, because the glory of the Lord fell upon the temple and they couldn't minister because the glory was so heavy. And you see in our lives, what Christ is leaving us is his glory. As he said in John 17, he wants our lives to be so heavy with God's glory that all we can do is bask in his glory and realize that our lives become something powerful and fruitful in this world when we do. But when we're not building the temple, when we're distracted from what God has called us to do as disciples, then what happens is we get distracted and we don't necessarily start bowing to idols. We just slowly drift away. We get used to the way life is and we stop progressing in our growth with him. And so Haggai is saying, this is the way it's going to be. If you don't have God in your life, it's just, you're going to feel this emptiness. So he says in verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. God wants to be glorified in your life. He wants to be glorified and he wants to take pleasure in your life. He said, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that it is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. All you wanted was what was for you. You got so ingrained in the way your life became, you literally abandoned the work of God in you to build your own house. And God is saying, come back to me. Come back to me. So he says in verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And so the question for us is, what are we building? What are we building in our lives? And how do you know God's house is lying in ruins? We knew here because it wasn't physically built. They didn't have it done. They could see it with their eyes. Sometimes it's a little harder in our lives. Now, I want to share with you some teaching that comes from Charles Finney. How many of you know who Charles Finney is? Raise your hands if you do. Like three or four or five maybe? Charles Finney, I would highly recommend that you read some things that he wrote and from his life. He was a man who sought God in America back in the 1800s, and he is known to have such a powerful presence of God's Spirit in his life that people who were found in drunkenness and in sinfulness, when they came upon him, God's anointing was so powerful, they would literally start repenting of their lives, and they would turn their lives over. There's a story about his life that he was in a town to do some teaching, and he walked into a factory. A man who was not a Christian invited him to his factory just to see this big factory that was employing a lot of people in the town. And he went in, and somebody was kind of like mocking him and laughing at him, and they said it was just a look from him where he was feeling mercy, because he could feel what was going on in their heart, that as he looked at them, they completely broke down. They broke down to the point where work stopped. People started crying. People started repenting. And the owner saw what was happening, and they shut down the business to hold a meeting where people would give their lives to God at that meeting. And the owner, who was not a Christian, said, this work is more important than anything else we're doing here. And he was just powerful in this way. He had a very powerful persona because he sought God. He gave his life to God with fasting, with prayer, with teaching, with dedication to the word. And his teachings are very deep on this subject because he devoted himself to have an impact on other people's lives. And he knew the only impact he could ever have was if the impact came would come from God. But he talks about this, how do you know when a place needs a revival? A revival is throughout the scripture. You can read about it in Habakkuk, but really the number one chapter for revival in the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Because a true revival is always about the love of God in his law. Not the law that you think of rules, the law of instruction of his heart, his mind, and his teaching. Real, genuine revival is not emotionalism. Genuine revival is about having a connection and an intimacy with God that cannot be contained, where he sets a fire in your soul that you cannot help. Food, clothing, the things of this world become so meaningless compared to having the clothing that comes from Jesus Christ, the food that he gives us to eat, the water that he gives us to drink, where we have a yearning for him. And if you don't have a yearning for God in your life, then you need a revival. Because you weren't made here to be dead. You weren't made to keep going through the motions of Christianity and religion and go through the practices and not have a genuine, growing, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It wasn't just a game or a theory that happened when you said, Jesus, I accept you. Jesus, I give my life to you. That foundation was meant to be a foundation upon which you would build a life with him. And that life was meant to grow. That life was meant to prosper. But we can get going in the motions of what Christianity looks like and completely miss the power and the glory and the peace and the love that comes from a genuine relationship with him. People can fake it. But if you're honest with yourself and you consider your ways, you'll know where you stand. And God wants to give us the power to examine ourselves. That's what he's saying in Haggai. Look at what you're doing. You're not interested in me. You're interested in your own life. And it shows up. So in thinking about this, it brought me back to some of the teachings from Charles Finney that I read like 25, 30 years ago. And I just want you to notice this. How do you know you need a revival? And this would be personally and as a church. When you have a lack of brotherly love. If we're lacking brotherly love, it's a clear sign we need revival. Because if we don't have love for each other, if we don't have care for one another, we lack God. Notice when there are dissensions, jealousies, evil rumors among believers, when there is pride, gossip, a critical spirit, and slander, these show that Christians have grown far away from God. And it is time to think seriously about a revival. If you find that in your own heart toward fellow believers, a spirit that is critical, judgmental, condemning, when you find that your view toward others is not about how they come closer to Christ, but about how they're not part of life, or thinking wrong of them, or if you're gossiping and slandering and putting people down, when you talk behind their backs, when you bring about divisions and dissensions in the congregation. The congregation should be saying, don't you see the fruit? We've been coming to God and what is happening? There is need for revival when a church is not growing, when a church is all splintered in division, and when the people come to the meeting and then they have almost no relationship with God the rest of the week. It's a clear sign that there needs to be a higher level of commitment to the Lord if the church is going to grow. Now, here's the thing. God says it's our choice, right? He says, follow me, but he doesn't force us to follow. He says, come. He who would seek to save his life would lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's what God was saying to the children of Judah through Haggai. You're really concerned with your own life, but this isn't going to work if you don't give up chasing your life from my life in you. God wants to live in you. Jesus said that if we love him and keep his word, that the Father would come and he would come and abide in us. And that love, that passion for God is something that comes, and it comes by the Spirit. And here's what's amazing. God gives us the Spirit to say, I hear you, David. I hear what you're saying to me today. There are those of you who are being convicted right now by the Holy Spirit that I need to re-examine what I'm doing. I need to consider my ways. I've been giving so much time to things that are useless in this world when I could be giving more time to the glory of God in my life. That you have created a life that is very comfortable in this world, that is like living in paneled houses and all the luxuries of life, but haven't put God first. Now, God is not against you having good things. Many men and women of God have had very many nice things in their lives. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. You look at people, God blesses with things, but it's not about the things. That's not the litmus test of whether God's in your life. The litmus test is whether you have God and he's dwelling within you, whether rich or poor, whether weak or strong. Is God your God, and does he have first right to your heart, to your desires, to your passions? When you wake up in the morning, is he first in your day? When you go to bed at night, is he last in your day? Is he involved in you? And if you say, no, he's really not, perfect time for revival. Perfect time. Because if you can acknowledge that God is not first, that other things of this world are first, then you know you're out of balance. And you cannot live a healthy, sound life without obedience to the first and great commandment to love him first. But there are many things that can deceive us in our world. There are many things that can get us busy with life that isn't about God. So consider your ways and be wise. Charles Finney goes on, he says, when there is a worldly spirit in the church, when Christians conform to the world in dress, in parties, in seeking worldly amusements, and in filthy novels. Charles Finney, I bet he had no idea what television was going to look like, right? What is filling your mind? Where is the mind? What are you putting into it? God says, think about whatever things are good and pure and of good report. God is wanting us to be devoted. If you find yourself not there, if you find yourself giving more and more time to the world and worldliness and worldly entertainments as opposed to God, wake up and say, God, I'm considering and I don't like what I see. My devotion and passion has been more for the world because its candy seems to satisfy me with entertainment, but what we neglect is the reality that there is no higher form of delight, of pleasure, of entertainment, of glory, other than in God. The glories of God cannot even be compared to the best of anything in this world. The best wine, the best food, the best entertainment, the best amusement, the best whatever, they all pale by comparison. And what will happen is we can be deceived into thinking that building our life will bring us happiness, but all along there is still a very deep emptiness within us because we thought pleasing ourselves would bring us happiness. Let's just look at the lie as it is. Working to please yourself is not the solution to what ails the human spirit and soul. What time is it? All right, thank you. When the church finds its members falling into gross and scandalous sins, it's time for revival. When sinners grow harder and harder despite preaching, this is something to take so seriously. And I actually pray about this and think about this a lot. Because as a shepherd, I know that the only real power that I have is the power that God gives to me. It is more important for me to pray for you than to prepare what I'm going to say. It is way more important for me to pray for you. Because preaching without repentance makes you a hardened sinner. Preaching without change in your life makes you a hardened sinner. It actually does more damage than good. Because you get used to hearing God's word and you don't do anything about it. We say we need to pray, but we don't pray. We need to spend more time in God's word, but we don't. We say we need to fast, but we don't. And this is where the problem is. And if you find this problem in your heart, if you're considering your ways right now and you're like, David, I'm there. I get in these cycles where, you know, I seek God for a little while, but then I completely go away. The problem is there, but the solution is too. God wants to give you the solution, but there is no solution other than a revival that comes by His Spirit. But are you welcoming? Are you searching for it? Are you hungering and thirsting to even have it? Because if you are content with the world, you'll continue to be content with the world. Haggai was coming, God was saying, you know what? I'm going to start stripping away the things that you hold confidence in. You think your harvests are great? I'm going to give you less. You're going to work harder and have less to show for it. You're going to get money, you're going to put it in your pocket, it's going to be gone. You're going to have expenses you didn't know that were coming. You're going to have problems. He was saying, I'm starting to punish you. I don't want to. I want you to just to do the work. But if you don't, he said, I will take, and you will find that you don't have blessing if I'm not involved in your life. Revival is learning to put your life in the path of blessing, where you are filled with God's Spirit, where you are following His Word, and you are available for what He wants. That's how you know you're in the zone. The zone with God, to have an intimacy with Him where your life looks very much like Jesus, where He's like, I live to do the will of my Father. Not our own will, but your will, God, be done. That's what revival looks like. When the church has lost its first love, just talking about that. When there's not a deep yearning to be revived as a church and see unbelievers come to Him. See, as a church, if we really believe the things that we say we believe that bring us together here, we not only should have a great desire to be revived. You know what Jesus said? Truly, truly, I say to you, if you believe in me, the works that I did, you will do also, and even greater works than these. Was he lying?
No.
I agree. If he was telling the truth, then what is that saying? Then where's the disconnect? If God cannot lie, he says, truly, truly, if you believe in me. How do we grow in faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It happens by coming to him and believing what it says and asking God to speak to you, to lead you, to show you your sin with a complete and utter expectation he will do it. If you don't have a genuine, truthful, authentic expectation that God is interested in being involved in your life and speaking to you and sharing his life with you, you believe something different than the word. And having the thoughts of these things to say it's true, but not finding a reality of it, is evidence of doubt. It's evidence of lack of faith. It's evidence that we're off course. But God doesn't tell us these things so that we stay where we are. He's saying, wake up. Wake up and turn to me. Wake up and realize that if you're living in a life that you say, my life isn't clearly devoted to you, God. My life is devoted to a bunch of other things. Then this is a great time to consider our ways and wake up and be revived and say, we need your revival, God. And see, the great thing is God can come upon a planet. He can come upon something covered in darkness, void and without form as he did in Genesis 1, and he can create it glorious and new because he's God. The problem isn't the power, and the problem isn't the interest. The problem is, do we really want? And when God gives us instruction, will we choose his instruction over our own lives? That's what this is about. Being a disciple meant a lot. And sometimes we can feel like when we get convicted in our minds, like, why would God even want me? Do you remember what Peter said when Jesus came and said, follow me? He said, get away from me, Lord. I'm not worthy. Jesus said, no. You are coming with me. And I'm going to teach you to be a fisher of men. And look who Peter became. Was Peter flawless as a disciple? I think God gave us a lot of evidence that Peter messed up quite a bit. He talked when he should have been quiet. He made bold statements that ended up not being true. He said how loyal he was, and then he denied. Peter messed up a lot. God shows us Peter messing up a lot, and then God shows us Peter filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and what is he doing? The first to stand up, the first to be loyal, the first to open his mouth in truth, the first to feed the flock. It was Peter. Peter, who was shown to be a man with fault, Peter, who was shown to fall down, was the one that God had stand up on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. This was a new man by the Spirit of God. The Spirit came on and revived. It gave him even more than he was. He became more. That's what God wants you and me to hunger for, to be more, to build the temple. He will give us the power and the strength to do it. When believers are not thankful, there's a need for revival. When believers neglect prayer and the study of God's word, there's need for revival. And so the question is, are we more focused on our own lives than God's life in us and our own homes rather than his? When you consider your ways, what would you, knowing the word of God, what would you think God's temple would look like? You are the temple of God, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What does that look like? What does that house look like? See, because if we're engaging with God, what we're really desiring is that we would be unified with him, that he dwells with us in comfort. Jesus said, if you love me and keep my word, I'll come abide in you. But apart from him, we can do nothing, he says in John 15. It is to be with him. So the question we have to ask as we consider ourselves is, are we more focused on our own lives than his life in us, our own homes? And then understand this, no amount of knowledge or personal righteousness will ever replace the need for God's abiding presence in our lives. It just can't. It can't. You and I are not enough. Not by power, not by might, but by God's Spirit. With shouts of grace to it, we will build the life that God wants us to have. So, what is the work that we need to do to build the temple? Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles. Hold your place here in Haggai. We'll come back to it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And it starts off here in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went to meet Asa. Now you remember who Asa was, that he became king and he immediately started repenting. And he became king, and in his repentance, he had an army come against him that was huge. It was a million-man army that came against him. And he had about half that many people, a little over 500,000. But the king with the million army, man army, also had all these chariots, which when you kind of think about what battle looked like, where people are mostly on the ground, a chariot being drawn by horses, big and strong, it pretty much lays waste to people that are on the ground. There's not a real good effort there by people that are on the ground when they come against chariots. But what happened? Asa sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And just like we read in 2 Chronicles 20 not that long ago, they ended up getting enriched from the experience, because all the people that were defeated in the million-man army, they took all the spoil from them, all the food, all the treasures, everything that was with them. God likes that story. But then God sends Azariah here, and he comes to him, verse 2, meets Asa and says to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord Yahweh is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Is that true today? Does God say, seek me and you will find me? Is that true? Do you believe that if you set your mind to seek God, you will find him? See, what happens is we can set our minds sometimes to seek God. We start going after God, but we become impatient. We want it now. We don't wait for the time. And what can happen is we then get into a malaise in our own lives where we stop seeking God's pursuits and we start seeking our own pursuits. But what he is saying is, if you seek him, you will find him. But there is a commitment we make that we are seekers. Every day we are seekers. We don't stop seeking. We want more and more and more of the Lord till we are resurrected and see him face to face. That's when what we seek by faith will be a reality. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, in that day, we will know as we are known. Won't that be a glorious day, that you would look at God and know him as he knows you? That's what God wants for you and me. But until that day, we are seekers. Because if we forsake him and start going after other things, what is the promise as well? What's it say in your word? If you forsake him, what will he do? He will forsake you. Is that promise true as well? See, God is always available. God will never leave us or be the one who forsakes us. But if we forsake him, he will let us go. The evidence is if you turn away and drift away, he will allow that. Because from the very beginning, God gave us the dignity of choice. He didn't have to give us choice, but he did. Right in the garden, he let us choose. He wants us because we want him. He wants us to see his love that he gives us through his son, Jesus. He wants us to see the magnitude of who he is, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy. He wants us to see him and want him because we know he's better than anything else the world can offer. But he won't force that. He gives us the choice, and he promises judgment to us, but he gives us the choice. Now, when you were baptized, you were saying, I choose you, God. I choose you. I choose life in you. And the question for us today is not whether we choose Christ, because we set the foundation when we believe, but are we building on the foundation as it says in 1 Corinthians 3? Because 1 Corinthians 3 says, take heed how you build, with wood, stone, hay, or gold, precious stones. Are you putting the right things on? Are you building the temple in a way that glorifies God? Because it will all be tested by fire. Is your life just vanity? Then it will all be burned, but yet you will be saved as though through fire, it says. But if what is tried by fire remains, because you built things that were everlasting, as you became the temple of God, you will have reward. Reward, because you built well upon the foundation of Christ that's in your life. So here he says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. My friends, if any one of you at any time thinks that you've gone too far away, remember this truth. He's with you whenever you're with him. He's never forsaken you. He's right there. God is always right there for you. He loves you, and he gave his son for you. And he says, if you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You want to go a different way? He will let you go. He'll still love you. He'll be looking. He'll be waiting for the time you come back. But don't expect to receive the blessing from God when you're going away from him. And this was a story that, if you read through the rest of Asa's life, it's a little bit sad. But notice here, verse 3, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So the nation was destroyed. The nation was destroyed by nation and by city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so here we have this promise that if we seek him, if we forsake, he will forsake. But he says, you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What is the work? The work is seeking God. That's what he wants us to be rewarded in. He wants us to seek him, to have a passion for him, to not lose our first love. Remember the book in Revelation to the Ephesians? He said, you've lost your first love. You used to love me so much. Where did it go? God is saying, be rekindled. If you try to do that without God's Spirit, you're going to fall on your face. But you have to know there is a Spirit that God can put in you that can so bind you to Him that it is just filled with energy and passion to pursue the Lord. And the more you respond to the Holy Spirit urging you to seek the Lord, you seek the Lord, the more the Spirit comes, the more you're going to seek the Lord. And it works together. There is a harmony and a unity in the Spirit to seek the Lord. But if you're receiving the urgings of the Spirit to seek the Lord and you say, I have other things to do right now, then no, that's not the best step to take. Now you need to remember what it says. Be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Don't think that you can work better or faster. I can tell you without doubt, I have tried working because I needed to get to work in the morning and needed to start doing stuff without God. And I've had other times where I'm like, that's a mistake. Pray first. Always goes better. It's beyond me because it's made by God. A different day. A different day when God is first compared to when God is not. And I'm sure that you've tested that and seen that in your own lives. The more you bring God into your business, the more your business can be blessed. The more God is in your marriage, the more your marriage can be blessed. The more God in everything, those places can be blessed. And God can give you grace for it and through it. So there is this application of this. Now notice what God loves. He loves this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. See, this is like, to me, this should be like the purpose statement for the church. That our God is looking to show himself strong. Who does he look to show himself strong to? Peoples whose hearts are loyal to him. This is one of these verses that is just so incredibly powerful, and we should be praying it over and over. God, cleanse my heart, cause me to be loyal to you. Pour your spirit of loyalty into me, for you are a faithful God. Cause me to be faithful. One of the gifts of the Spirit is what? The gift of faith. Andrew, you're all over it today. You are on. You are on it. You should be up here, not me today. You're like a step ahead of me all the time. I love it. It's awesome. But God is saying faith, a gift of faith. You don't feel you have enough faith? Ask for the gift of faith. It is a spiritual gift. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because what are those gifts? Charisma. Charis, the grace that comes by the Spirit, manifests faith. You don't need to work that up. If you find yourself lacking faith, you can ask for faith. You can ask for wisdom. You can ask for a word of knowledge. You can ask for gifts of His Spirit that would give you discernment or the working of a miracle or of a healing. Why not? It's not about you and me anyway. If it truly is a manifestation of God's grace in your life, it's not about you working it up or being good enough. It's about what God wants to do in His will in your life to manifest. Ask. He says, literally, seek spiritual gifts. Seek spiritual gifts. Three times in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Three times He says, seek it. Why? He wants you to be full of His glory and grace as a temple of God to share His glory and grace with other people. He loves it. What He's looking for is the temple. Where is the temple that my glory may dwell? Where are the people who are committed more to me than to their own lives? So here we see, consider your ways. So let's go back now and see what happened when Haggai prophesied in chapter 1. And God is saying, look, you're looking for much, but indeed it came to little, verse 9. This is Haggai 1:9. He says, I blew it away. Because of my house, it was in ruins, but every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. You're not going to be growing individually, collectively, as a family or as a church, if you're not looking to me. I can bless you. I can bring what you desire. And so he says that he will do this, but he called for a drought. But then notice, then Zerubbabel, verse 12, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, what did they do? They obeyed. They obeyed the voice of Yahweh, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. You should know that if you will set your heart here, even right now, even this very day, to seek God, God is saying to you, I will be with you. Do you want to seek me? Obey me. I will be with you. I will bless your seeking of me. You do not have to rely on your own power and strength, even to have an intimate relationship with God. He loves pouring his spirit out when we truly, honestly say, all I want is you, God. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. I want you, your presence to dwell in me. I want to be a beautiful temple where you dwell, that my life would be available to all who would come to me, that I could serve them with your gospel, with your word, with your grace, with your love, with your mercy. I want to be a place where your word is heard. I want to be a place where prayers are continually offered up. I want to be a place where we say no to the flesh and yes to God. And that is what God is saying. They obeyed. They were making the temple for the Lord. And Haggai says, the Lord then says, I am with you, says Yahweh. And the Lord, what did he do? He stirs up the spirit. See, he's just looking for response to him. We love because he first loved us. Guys, we don't have to try to trick God to think that we're somehow good in our carnality. Our carnality is selfish. What we're saying is, I don't choose my own heart or my own life. We're saying, I choose your better life and you, God, in my life. So whatever we prioritize ahead of God, whether it's our family members, whether it's our business, whether it's whatever you might prioritize, you know what it is. Consider your ways and say, what am I prioritizing? So he stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and stirs up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And that's what we do, church. We hear the word of the Lord and say, I don't want to keep going through motions. I want to go deeper. No matter how deep you are, you can always go deeper. No matter how much you've sought and know the Lord, you can always know him more. And our lives are continual revivals to be awakened, to be stirred, to pursue after him. Now, our church has gone through a lot of dissensions. It's gone through a lot of problems here recently. And I'm just going to open up that if you want to come here to this church toward the end of the year, I would love for you to come and just pray here in the sanctuary for the sanctification of the people who come, that we would be unified in a spirit of love, of goodness, that we would put away the things that are critical or gossipy or all the things that cause heartache in people. Now, I don't know what days work for you. I've been trying to find some dates that kind of work, and people say, hey, maybe not this day or that day. I don't care what day. But if you have a day between December 22nd and January the 2nd, and you say, this is a good day, and I can hear from enough of you and say, hey, David, if you're going to be here, I'll join you. I can do it on this day or that day. I'll give you 5 days. Pick one. I'll be there on one of those days. I'll come two of those days, whatever. Let me know. Because I know what I need to do. And I know what we as a church need to do. But we have choices to make. And how do we pursue our Lord, not just individually, but as a collective group for what God does here? This church, if you believe that this church is being faithful to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, to teach people to keep his commandments, to teach people faith in Jesus, then this church should be as a light to this community. And it should be bringing revival in those that come here, but it also should be a place where the Spirit of the Lord is found to nurture those that come to him. From the beginning of Rock Valley, I knew that God said, you don't need to go door to door. You pray and seek me, I'll bring people. And everyone that is here and that has ever been through these doors comes by that. I didn't go to your house. I didn't drag you here. It's God who does the work. And God is looking for a people that are interested in this work. Because if we are going through motions and not seeing the fruit of God's presence in our personal lives, in our church, and in the community, we're missing what we're here to do. And it doesn't happen by our own power, by our own might, by our own intellect or plan. It happens by the Spirit of God. There is no other answer. It is by God. So if you say, David, I want to dedicate some time to pray, and I'd like to come to the church and pray, I ask that you let me know, and let me know what days. And I'm going to try to make myself as available as I can at the end of this year to be here when those days work for us. So it's out there. I've invited. I will be here. I will be here. God wants us to be seeking him. And I know we all have schedules and we have responsibilities that cannot be neglected. I get that. But if we don't make any time to seek and to come together even as a church to seek, then I'd ask, what does God want us to be doing as a church? And what is the effectiveness of this ministry? So I appeal to you in that way. Notice what it says then. We'll finish with this. So in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your own eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The spirit of adoption for us today, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, by which the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by that spirit. Verse 6, for thus says Yahweh of hosts, once more it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And that's God. That's his one of his names. He is the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says Yahweh of hosts. That's what God wants for you, for your family, for this church body, and for this community. How do we shine for the Lord, and how do we give our lives to him? Honestly, I didn't know what real discipleship was till I was in my late 20s. I didn't know what it was. I knew I wanted it, though. My uncle gave me a book about the disciples of Jesus Christ and how their lives were turned upside down. And I knew when I read it, I wanted it. And I know that I want it even more today than I did then. Because life without God leading and blessing and guiding is not a life to me worth living. Life without God, what does it mean? It's just going through motions, checking off the box of the day, and not going to the one of eternity. For this is eternal life, that they would know you, O God, and your Son whom you sent. That is real eternal life. It's not just about existence forever. It's about having your life filled up with the glory of the Lord. And I pray that we as a church would seek his face and seek his glory in our lives till we receive. That we would seek and that we would wait. That we would put our hope and trust in him. And that we would see God even more powerfully in our lives. So we do the work. What is this work that will lead to God's presence? His grace, his love, his peace. I don't want to leave this theoretical. Here's what you and I need to do. Next steps. Seek God with prayer, calling out to him, putting your faith and trust in him. Now here's, again, what can make a sinner harder and harder. You see, this is step one. You've got to do it. You can't not do this. But if you read it and then don't go do it, if you agree with it but don't apply it, it becomes very meaningless. You actually become more hardened as a sinner who is neglecting God in prayer if you don't do it. Number two, with prayer and fasting, say no to your flesh and yes to God's presence. You have to seek him, even saying no. And that's why fasting is such a powerful thing, that you have to be willing to put down pursuing your own life in order to pursue God's life. He's saying, you made your paneled houses. I'm asking you to build my temple. Three, with repentance, to turn away from the world and to God in your thoughts and actions, to let the things that have bound you up and consumed your life and time, give it up. Turn away from it and put God in that place. And then with humble and prayerful spirit, read and study his word with the full intention to obey it. Better to read a little and to do what it says than to read a lot and do none of it. So be intentional when you go into his word with a humble and prayerful spirit, and then ultimately share God's love, grace, and mercy with others. The whole reason that we are building ourselves up as a temple of the Holy Spirit according to God's plan is so that we can share this with other people, that we would be open and available. Because, my friends, if we don't have a genuine yearning for the salvation of others, that they would know Jesus and actually have a relationship with him, we have gone astray from our calling. Go you, therefore, into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? And teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our glorious God, we thank you for your word here today. We thank you for the word that you brought through Haggai. And as much as you gave it back in the 500s BC, God, we can look at it here today, 2,500 years later, and see how true and applicable it is to us. We ask for the blessing of your spirit. We ask for the salvation in Jesus. We ask that you would cause our hearts to be loyal to you, and that you would cause us to put our attention more on building for you than on building for our own selves. Let us not be consumed with the busyness and the distractions of this world to a neglect of you, but let all things be done to your honor and to your glory, that whether we work or whether we play or whatever we might pursue, that God, it would all be to you, to your honor, that you might delight in us as your children, and that you might be glorified in the way that we live, and that your word and your love and truth would be shared with others continually. Be glorified. Magnify your name. Magnify your word. Magnify your church, that we might shine as a light more brightly for you. In Jesus' name.